Indeed, He alone can give you rest. So if you are here this morning and you have a weary load, come to Christ. Go to Him. He is the one who has defeated sin and death and Satan. He rose again on the third day that all who would call upon His name will be saved. And those of us who have called upon His name and He has graciously saved us and lavished us with His goodness, we just have the privilege now to turn to His Word and behold His glory and see what and where we find true nourishment to our souls as we seek to live our lives as a night to worship to Him. So we come back to chapter 7, where we titled this morning's message, and this is message part two from last week, Getting the Most from God's Word. So let me read verses 6 through 10 to set that before our own hearts and minds. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which Yahweh, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all he requested, because the hand of Yahweh, his God, was upon him. And some of the sons of Israel and some of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, the temple servants, went up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. He came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first of the first month, he began to go up from Babylon, and on the first of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, because the good hand of his God was upon him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of Yahweh and to practice it and to teach it, his statutes, judgments in Israel. So, Father, we thank you so much for this example that is set before us. The need for our own souls, because we were created to depend upon your divine instruction. And so I pray that we too would emulate this example as we approach your word, not only here, but in our everyday lives, that we would commit to studying it, commit to practicing it, and commit to teaching it, to know the scriptures thoroughly, to live it faithfully, and to proclaim it freely so that all would hear the glory of our great God, worthy of worship. And so we commit this morning to you now as we give attention to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Imagine being stranded in the Colorado mountains, somewhere out in the boonies, with only one guidebook that could safely lead you back to safety. How carefully would you read it? How often would you consult it? And wouldn't it be foolish to ignore it? And yet the reality is we are walking and traveling through an even more dangerous wilderness than the Rocky Mountains. We live in a sin-cursed world that has been brought on by Adam's rebellion against God's command, refusing to do what God had already revealed to him to do. We live in a world that is full of temptation, deception, so many spiritual dangers and distractions that are ready to get your attention and divert you to a different path that will ultimately lead to your death. But see, God has not left us without his guidebook. From the moment he created Adam and Eve, man is created to be dependent upon God's instruction. And it is that moment in Adam's life when he chose to think that he knows better than God that plunged the world into sin. You see, God has given his word to be a testimony, to be that guidebook that would lead to true worship, that would lead to a life that you were designed to live, and that is to glorify God in everything that you do. Ezra understood that. Ezra understood that the reason why the nation of Israel was where they were at, coming after 70 years of captivity, was exactly that. All the kings, except for 8 who were in the southern kingdom, sought to submit themselves to the word of God. And by his love, and by his wisdom, and by his goodness, God sent them into captivity. Now, by the hand of God, and in his time, and in his planning, raised up his people, his remnant that were there to go and build Jerusalem, build the temple. And Ezra understood that the people not only needed to go and fulfill the task that God has given them to physically build Jerusalem and the temple in particular, but in order for them to do that, they needed to hear divine instructions. They needed to hear God's word. And so Ezra, we're told in verse 7, had set his heart to study the law of Yahweh, to practice it and to teach it. And it is because of this that we hear and read that this is the reason why the good hand of his God was upon him. His life was blessed, and then he became a blessing to other people. I don't know about you, but I want my life to be blessed. And I also want my life to be a blessing to others. And here we have this great example and instruction to help us to think rightly about what that is and what that takes. Gives us a true focus for our lives to be captured and saturated by the Word of God. And so we came to this passage last week. We started here, and our focus was to expound upon verse 10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of Yahweh and to practice it and to teach his statutes and judgment in Israel. And we said that the main purpose, again, of the book of Ezra was to rebuild the temple, to encourage the people to say, go back and rebuild the place in which God has said, this is the place you must worship in me. But also to rebuild the people, and that would require the instructions of God. And so we're told that Ezra was a scribe and a priest, a man who was an expert, a skilled man in the law of Yahweh. He taught it, he preached it, and he lived it. And as a result, we see several times in verse 6, we read that the good hand, the hand of Yahweh, his God, was upon him. And in verse 9, you read again, the good hand of his God was upon him. And again, in verse 28 of that same chapter, we read again, according to the hand of God, of Yahweh, my God, upon me. Why would a pagan king pay for the building of what they had destroyed? years and years and years before. A pagan king that cared nothing for Yahweh. Well, here we're told the reason why is because Ezra was committed to know the word, to live the word, and to proclaim the word. Because the word of God directed his life. It fueled his life. And as a result, a pagan king provided for everything except for the labor. And what we see here is that really there's only one true king who wielded the king in such a way that he accomplished God's agenda, not his. And so it's instructive to us. It gives us the reason for such favor that the good hand was upon Ezra in verse 10 that helps us. And we started looking at three essential steps that should be part of your regular Bible reading and meditation of the scriptures that will bless your life and the body of Christ. And this is what we started. Last week we said the first essential step is that you need to study God's word. You need to study God's word. This is going to take some time. You need to dig into the scriptures. Because the context is so far removed, the language is so far removed, we have to know a little bit and dig in a little bit of what it says. We have to come, and this is actually going to take probably the most of your concentration is to understand what the scripture means by what it says. You are to gather and understand what God meant to its original audience. This is what is referred to as an inductive study versus a deductive study. An inductive study goes to the text and says, what does the text mean by what it says? A deductive study starts with, what do I already think about this subject? And let me go find a passage to based on it. It's a logical flow. Once you have understood the text, yeah, then you can build upon a deductive study. That's what usually systematic theology is that we normally do, or a topical sermon that exposes a singular text, like we're doing this morning. And so that process involves what we called last week you need to consider a three-step process here. First, consider what happened then. You need to consider what happened then, and then also consider what is true always based upon your study, and then what should we do now? Last week, we focused on that first step. That first step involves what happened then. This is the step where you are observing the text. And by the way, remember, we are this sermon here and last week's sermon is actually a lerman. It's a sort of a lecture and a sermon together. Okay, so there's going to be some technical things, but then also some exhortations to what we're doing here. And this is a little break from our study of the book of James, not our normal thing, but we want to address some of these things mainly because of our understanding of how sufficient the word of God is and the blessing that it brings to our own souls. So in this first step, you're considering what is going on. You're asking the questions, who, what, when, where, why, and how. You're considering what is the major theme of the book. You're asking, what is this book about? How does this book flesh out its purpose throughout each of the chapters and the verses and the paragraphs? In this part, you're asking, what does the text state? What does the text show? For example, if you're studying a text and if it has commands, you observe there, the text gives four commands. Fantastic. That's what you need to write down. That's a great observation. Rather than being like, oh, but why is it saying that? What does it matter? That's not the point yet. That you'll get to that later after you figure out what it actually is saying. The observation process is fantastic. You do the hard work up front in observing the text, all that is in there. It will aid you rightly in interpreting it, and then also even more in applying it, which is our main end goal. The text can give you, it says, and I sometimes write that out. Now, since I've been doing this process for a long time now, I already, when I observe the text, that's the things that I'm doing. That's what I mark my Bible. I have different marks for different things like that. The text starts with a conjunction. Huh, interesting. Okay, I'll circle all the conjunctions. Right at the beginning of the verse, it'll have a conjunction probably, or something. That tells me that that is not the main point of the text. It tells me it's supporting the point. Oh, interesting. So I'm asking, I'm stating, these things are there. They're, and you can see it, but it takes time. Remember a story of, one of the professors at our seminary. I did not have him. I took hermeneutics from a different professor. But I remember the students were talking about when they were learning this observation process. The professor would take this verse that we're looking at here in verse 10 and say, I want you to write 50 observations in this text. What? Okay. So they would come back. They're like, man, I can only get like 25, 30. I want you to write 50 more. Wow. There is, the text is talking and it's already there. The information is there. You just have to do the work and be patient to be able to understand what it means by what it says first. But that takes work, and rightly so, because it's again, we are so far removed from its original context that we're really easy to try to say, oh, that's what that it meant then, this is exactly how that feels today, so that's the same thing. No, it's not always a one-for-one like that. You have to understand what is going on in its context. You do this, and you continue. And so then those commands become, what do those commands mean? How are those commands being used? And so then you begin to investigate and ask that question specifically. What does that conjunction mean? What does that actually do? How do those prepositions help us to inform us? It doesn't stand on its own. How does those help? And you're like, oh man, that just seems like all this grammar stuff that I just can't do. It's so hard. Listen, I got to tell you this, okay? I've had many of people tell me that very same thing. Men tell me that very same thing and say, oh, I'm not good at English and stuff. It's like, welcome to the club. I'm not either. As a matter of fact, I learned English doing Greek in seminary, which is weird. It just takes work. It takes work. And listen, God cared enough for us, for him to preserve his word so that you would know him. And so, and this is what I used to tell my kids. You need to learn to read and to write. Not just because you're passing school, but because you have the book, the divine instructions from heaven that require you to understand that. It's not just a book so that you could just read it and move on with it. It's not a book that when you read it, all of a sudden it just magically changes you. It's not even a book of just history and stuff and facts, and even though it's historically accurate and everything in it is true and right, it's not just that. It's a book that is given by the living God that is living and active. No other book has that claim but the Word of God. And so you understand it. You take time. You ask questions. Who is writing to whom? Who is doing the action? Or what is being done to whom? You're asking over and over. And this is what we talked about again last week. So I'm just reviewing some of this. And then when you're looking at that information and you say, okay, then where do I get the answers to what does that word mean? What does that conjunction do? How do I understand that? And I said, well, the first thing that you can use are good study Bibles. Good study Bibles, I mean, not the study Bibles I love to give you a whole half page of this story of this person who was chopping a tree sometime in their, you know, in the 50s, and that they were just building a nice cabinet, and then later on, that's not the kind of study Bible. There's a lot of study Bibles. That is not the one you want. You don't want the ones with little flying angels. You don't want... you want the study Bible that helps you understand the text. Understand what it's saying. That you could not come up with that information. But those who have studied it, put it there to aid the text. To help you. This is fantastic. This is one of the things that I remember in studying how we got our English copy of the scriptures. All the way from Tyndale, you just see that even in those Bibles that they were writing and transcribing from the Greek, and even some who would do it from the Latin, but from and particularly from the Greek and the Hebrew, these men knew language, and God used them to preserve His word in the way that we can understand. But you know what they did in the margins? They had study notes. Some of the things that seem like, I don't know what that means, to somebody reading it, they would add, this is what that means in the original. And when I saw that, I was like, I love study Bibles even more. This is fantastic. This is a tool that God has preserved for His people to be able to understand His word. So you use a good study Bible. You use Bible dictionaries. If you want to know more of those things, then come talk to me. I'd love to help you build something that would be simple, that you can do this on a regular basis, that it's not this huge process. It'll take some time at first, but just like anything, practice makes perfect. And so, for example, if you were reading a passage like 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, which most of you probably already haven't memorized, but you can go there real quick. Just open your Bibles and we can see this here for a second as a sample. We'll go through this through the rest of the message. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it's a fantastic passage. And so if you were studying that, you would be asking tons of questions about that passage. It starts with all. It starts with Scripture. The text says the Scripture is God-breathed. Wow, what does that mean? Okay, good. That would be the investigation that you would have. And then it says it's profitable. Wow, what does that mean? For, and you're just going through there and you're asking questions of the text. And once you are gathering all that information, you begin to come together and you begin to write what is called a statement that is true always. A timeless truth that comes from that text. That means this applies to any time, any culture, any people. Doesn't matter how old, how young, in between. Doesn't matter your education. Doesn't matter your economic status. None of that matters. It transcends all of that. But here, when we're talking about the then, great, I just closed my notes. When we're talking about the then, we are considering the context then. So we would say something like this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul was writing to Timothy about the inspiration and sufficiency of Scripture for pastoral ministry. That is the point of the text. It's not about you. It's not about me yet. This is exactly who is writing. That's the book. Paul is writing to Timothy. And it's amazing that he starts with the inspiration of Scripture, though that is not the major point, but he does say, because the Scripture is breathed out by God, it originates with God, God used men, the Holy Spirit superintended the minds and hearts and education and background and vocabulary and the historical context of those individuals to write and record exactly what he wanted his people to record. And he says, because it is breathed out by God, it is sufficient for everything, for a pastor to do the work. And you say, what work is that? Well, in your observation, when you're looking at that, you're not just looking at the one singular verse, you're looking at the whole context. But if you were to just drop your eyes up to the beginning of chapter 3, you would see the kind of context that Paul says this word is sufficient for. Notice what he says. But know this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, without gentleness, without love for good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness but having denied its power, keep away from such men as these. Have you ever had to deal with any of that there? Have you ever had anybody? I mean, this reads like the nightly news. And then you step back and you say to yourself, how can anybody ever help and change? What do we have to offer that can actually change those circumstances? Speak into those. Well, that's what any pastor would say. I mean, if you start in ministry and you say, hey, let me just tell you what you're getting yourself into. Boom. What are you going to do? Paul says, Timothy, it's not about your charisma. It's not about your waxing eloquent in preaching. Do you know what it's about? It's about the word of God in your life. That is incredible. So that you understand that. So then that is exactly the point of the text. This is what is being communicated. So we talked about that is the process. The first step is the then. This is what's happening then. Then you need to ask the question always. This is the next step is always. Find what is the ultimate always true, a timeless truth. Based upon your study, not what you're thinking, not what you have interpreted, but based upon your studies that you have come up with as you see and study the scriptures in its context. This is what is true for all time. And so it would read something like this. God wants believers to know that the Bible is sufficient for all of their lives. Did you see that? So yes, it was true. This is what was true for then, and this is what is always true for God's people. That's the always. And so you always want to, when you're writing in taking notes, that's what you want to get to. You want to get to the always. This will then help you to apply that text faithfully. You say, how do we do that? We said one of the main ways to do that is to listen and study your pastor's sermons. One of the great designs of God. So that is the first essential step. Now, let's move on to the second and third, and we want to get through all of those. So first, you need to study God's word. Second, you need to practice it. You need to practice it. You need to do what the scripture says. You see, it is not enough to have information about a passage of scripture, to know how the conjunction functions in the sentence. You probably are hearing that song. Conjunction function, what's your function? Okay, anyways. That was actually really helpful to me. It stuck. Anyways, that part, I don't know about anything else, but those things stick to my mind. See, it's not enough just to say, oh, I know that. I see how it looks awesome. You can have a Bible all colored up and everything and say, this is what this means. This is who this person is. This is what the command talks about. This is what the word means. It's not enough just to know about the passage. You must apply it to your lives. It's like learning a language. I know in my household, there are many who are trying to learn Spanish. And you could learn. There's a lot of tools out there. There's apps. There's things that are really helpful. But nothing. You can learn all the grammar. You can learn all the history. You can learn everything about that language. You can have all the vocabulary. But if you don't use it, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You won't learn it. You got to talk the language. I tell that to my family all the time. You got to talk to me in Spanish. Have conversation or you're never going to get it. That's the same thing with Bible study. If all you're doing is just learning the facts, all the things that you're doing is gathering the information, and that's usually the most and the best and easy part. You're like, yes, I understand that. Woohoo! This is so cool. I love it. As a matter of fact, it is easy, it is comfortable, and it could give you the impression that you are growing because you gathered more knowledge of the scriptures, but in fact you're not if you do not apply it. You could gather a lot of facts, but if you're not submitting to it, you're not going to change. And this is why people give up on Bible study, because one, they have ineffective Bible study methods. They're all over the place. It drives them nuts, and it's like, what use is this? And it's like, I would say the same thing. They have no process, and then if they come to something, there's no application. Imagine this man that is stranded out in the wilderness. Knowledge alone would not save a lost hiker. What good would a survival manual be if studied, if it's admired, but it's never followed? The instructions are not obeyed. Who cares? But with the Word of God, we can't adopt that attitude. With the Word of God, it's this. Who is going to be the authority of your life? Is it going to be God? Or is it going to be you? And as I told you from the beginning, we were created to be dependent upon God's divine instructions. It is when we think we know it that our lives are horrific. If all you gather is information, and that's it, and you stop there, it could lead to pride. You can be harsh with the scriptures. You can be pharisaical. You can think that you're growing and be deceived that you actually are not growing. You can have all the right doctrine, and this is exactly the same thing that we've been talking already about in the book of James. This is exactly what James was saying to the people. He was saying, it's not just, yes, you have to have truth. You have to have the word of God that's informing you, but that must translate into living. Your study process has to move from the truth to worship. Not, I'm not talking about singing songs. That could be part of that process, but worship in the scripture is obedience. From truth to wisdom living, from truth to practice, or to use the more technical words, from orthodoxy, meaning right doctrine, to orthopraxy, meaning right living. And so we come to Ezra again, and this is exactly what it says that Ezra set his heart to do. This is what he was intentional about doing. Notice what he says in Ezra 7:10. Ezra has set his heart to study the law of Yahweh and practice it. And practice it. Literally, to do it, to live it, to perform it, or to use in the language of James that we've been part of, to be a doer of the word. Ezra was committed to applying what he studied to his life. It wasn't merely a lesson that he was preparing for somebody else. He studied with obedience in mind. This is what he longed for. Lord, this is where he found true joy, because this is how God has created his people to be, to find their joy in submission to his truth. And so he sought to submit to the scriptures first before he would teach others to do the same. Although a study without application is like watching endless YouTube videos about good hacks. Something that you've seen before, and you're like, oh, that's an awesome thing. And you watch another one, it's, oh man, that would be so sweet. And then when you're done with the whole thing, you don't even remember any of them. You're like, when you actually come to the situation that you're going to be doing, oh, I thought about something. I remember watching something somewhere say something. And that's exactly what happens when you just study without application. Versus a person who watches the video with the intent to say, I'm going to pause here for a moment, do it. Pause, do it. Pause, do it. Or watch it further. Oh, okay, I got to come back. All of a sudden, that becomes something that sticks. I remember that. Why? Because you did it. You applied it. This is similar to the application of Scripture. You have to get specific and practical. You need to have a plan on how you will implement your studies in your life. Oftentimes, when people either listen to a message or are reading their Bibles, they get convicted about things. Yeah, I need to change that. Oh man, that's tough. You're right. That's good. And there's agreement, but there's not action. There's agreement to the facts, but there's no application, and they stay the same. They do not change. It's not talking about that. It's talking about application. An actual plan to obey what you studied. And so, this takes us to that step, then, always, and then, now. We figured out what was true then. We understood what it meant, what God meant by what he said then. And then we understood what is true, not only then, but always, from the same passage. And then, what should it do in my life now? And so you're going to have to be honest and specific on how God wants you to apply what you have come to understand. Know this, there's only one interpretation of a text, but there's many ways in which the scripture can be applied. How do you apply what you have learned? Well, you use a timeless truth you wrote to help you think of ways the text helps you to apply itself. Often the application is in its context. You can think of there in its context, and you can think of and think through, okay, he's talking about, you know, Timothy's, this is the word, this is sufficient for this time. Instead of me gravitating to maybe calling this person, I can go to the word of God and understand how to answer and help instead. Yeah, that's great. That's great. And oftentimes when you have this timeless truth, it is actually pretty apparent of what should be applied, and particularly in your situation. The application that you're going to be doing, though, is going to be specific. For example, if you're reading for husbands, Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And you're sitting there like, yeah. And you're convicted because you haven't been doing that. Yeah. That's not enough. So what? What are you going to do with that? Husbands, okay, I just need to love my wife more. Well, that's what this is telling you to do. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. How? How? How are you going to do that? Well, that could include, for some, yeah, I need to actually serve her in these specific ways. I need to listen to her. I need to know her. I need to lead her in these specific ways. I'm going to love her by protecting her from this. Or I'm going to love her by providing for her for this. Okay, but get even more specific. Maybe every day write three ways in which you are going to demonstrate love to your wife. Oh, see how we're not just saying, oh, it's good, we can agree. Yes, men can feel very convicted. Oh, man, I haven't loved my wife like that. And I say, okay, then what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Specifically, I'm going to love my wife by cleaning up after supper. Fantastic. I'm going to love my wife by sharing what I'm learning from God's word. Amazing. There you go. Now it's something measurable. Have you ever asked your wife what would demonstrate love to her? Ask her. Because sometimes for her, it's like, well, I just expected that you would do that anyways. Oh, what other things can I do that would show that you are the bride of Christ, the treasure of my heart, apart from Christ? So that's how specific you have to get every time you study the scriptures, every time you listen to a sermon. Don't leave here just in agreement and saying, yep, I got to do that. What are you going to do? How are you going to do that? Listen, that is what you're going to be held accountable by God. You and I have to do the same thing to my own soul. So the now is where you get specific to your life. What would help you to do that? And I'd love to use this because this is what I learned years ago that was helpful for me to direct my mind and attention, especially to the listening and preaching of the word. I use the acronym SPECS. S-P-E-C-S. SPECS. I have that in my mind as I think about it. S stands for sin to forsake. Does this passage give me a sin that I need to forsake? It might not necessarily be stated, but it might be something that you're thinking wrongly about the text or about your life. Maybe you adopted a worldly view of something and this text says this is what you should be doing instead or how you should be thinking. Oh. Is there a sin to forsake? P, is there a promise to claim? A promise to claim. Think of your passage in Isaiah 40. The everlasting God, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not grow weary or tired. There's a lot of application there. Praise, thanks. Oh Lord, let me face this situation with complete trust and not a sinful grumbling. There's so much promises. So if there's a promise, then that is something that you can take and apply that to your life. There's no temptation that is overtaking but such as common man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. And even in that temptation will provide a way of escape so that you may be able to bear up underneath it. Is that true for your life? Can you approach the situation, the temptation? No, that's just the way I am. I've always given into sin. This is the way I've grown up. This is how I live. This is how my society, this is how my parents raised me. I can't break away from this. No, not according to that text. That's a promise. God is faithful. This basically, Paul bases it upon the nature and character of God, that no temptation, by the way, is so unique to you alone that God does not have the answers for it. There's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. God has always, they're not undermining what you're going through, but you're not the only one that has gone through this. So is there a sin to forsake, a promise to claim, an example to follow? Here is actually helpful here in this case. We're considering the example of Ezra. We are not priests, we're not scribes. You more likely will not be teaching the scriptures in a context like this. But you could follow that example in your home. You could do that with your kids. You could do that with your spouse. You could take another believer here in church and walk through that. That's an example to follow. Is there a command to obey? And those are really easy. Those are like softballs, right? They're there. That's why I love the book of James. James makes exactly that very thing. 43 commands given in the book of James. Those are not suggestions. There's actually, this is what you need to be doing. Consider it all joy, my brothers, whenever you encounter various trials. I don't like consider it joy. It makes me more comfortable just to complain. They're hard. Yeah, absolutely. But what is he based on? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance or steadfastness, depending on the translation you memorized. He's accomplishing something. He's more concerned about your holiness than it is to get you out of the situation. And so this continues to go. And is there a command to obey? And then finally, a stumbling block to avoid. There's something that you need to plan and think through ahead and consider and say, yes, this is an area where I struggle with. This is what happens. This is the situation that leads to that. This is my thinking that I had. Things don't just happen randomly. There is a process. We are always thinking about what we are doing, which is why mind renewal is key to true transformation, and that only happens when we study the scriptures, when we understand it in its context, and then therefore apply it to our circumstance. And so you want to be specific. Write down specifically what you are asking the Lord to help you and do it. Don't be like, I want to preach the gospel to the whole world. Again, that's a good desire, but why don't you say, I'm going to preach the gospel to my kid? Do that. Be faithful there, and guess what? When the opportunity comes, if you are a person that God uses to speak the gospel to the whole world, fantastic. But don't set yourself up to say, I'm going to go do these things. It's like, ah. No, be faithful now, here and now. That's what we mean by specific, applicable action. That's what happens now. Write it down. Even if it's one, to this day, this morning, and we talked about this. We gave this an example of being thankful. Today, give thanks to God in five areas of your life. If you are struggling to see past the floating clouds, the dark floating clouds, consider and give thanks to God. So you wake up and say, I'm going to give thanks to God, and write that down, what you're doing. I'm going to give thanks to God for five things this morning. Great. Spend time doing that. At night, just simply ask yourself, did you do that? Yes or no? It's not, whether you did it or not. Just answer that. Did you do that? Why or why not? If you did it, praise God and actually tell God, Lord, thank you so much that even though it seems like life is falling apart, my copy machine didn't work, my computer is giving me the screen, blue screen of death, the flight delayed, my car's radiator broke, the brakes don't work, whatever it is, the sprinklers in it doesn't work. Even though all of that was happening, there's still joy in my heart because in giving thanks in those five areas, I see that you have been faithful in so many ways. If you didn't, consider why. Consider why. And then maybe there's like, I just grumbled the whole time. I grumbled the whole time in my own heart towards everybody else. I even let people have it, got angry. That's usually one of the issues of anger is actually discontentment, lack of gratitude. It feeds on it. So then at that moment, what do you do with that? So you just don't say, yeah, no, I blew it. Confess that. Lord, forgive me for grumbling and not actually applying what I said I was going to do. And then ask him, Lord, help me to die to myself, to not follow, quote, my feelings, but your truth, and to see this as an act of worship. This is the part that people normally leave out of Bible study. Because now you're accountable. But you're accountable from the beginning. This is what Ezra was intended in doing. He not just was interested in knowing the law of God and then just dispensing it and saying, aha, go do it. No, he actually lived it. He personally applied it to his life. At the end of the day, the ultimate issue is this. Are you going to submit to God's word? By doing this on a regular basis, especially after every sermon you listen to, which is why, if you're listening to tons of sermons and there's no application, that is very dangerous. That's very dangerous. You're literally, what are you doing with Sunday sermons that you normally listen to? And this is why, not that I stopped, but I'm very selective now and I'm very purposeful. Because I'm held accountable for what I preach. I'm held accountable by anybody else who's preaching faithfully the scriptures to me. I'm held accountable by that too, by God. It's like, what am I doing with that? And so when that becomes part of your life, now you are ready to pass this on to another believer. Now you're ready, now that you're equipped yourself to honor and worship the Lord, not perfectly, but directionally, you're heading in that direction and your life is changing. You're being mastered by the word. Now you're equipped in the most thorough way to help others, which is our main reason why we're here on this earth. The main reason why you're here is to disciple, to pass this on, not just the information that you have, but the information that is changing you. And so you need to study God's word, you need to practice God's word, and number three, you need to teach God's word. And this is again, coming from the text. And he said he was committed to teach it, his statutes and his judgments in Israel. All the things that God has given and all his wisdom and why he's giving what he's doing. When you are mastered, when you are saturated, when you are guided by the scriptures, you will be the most effective disciple maker. You might not know everything. That's not the point. But what you have been applying and studying, you will know. And that has huge impact, whether you believe it or not. Just communicating to your spouse and saying, this is the thing that I learned, this is how it's shaping me and what I was thinking, is huge. You share that like that to people, they're going to be like, eventually, either you listening to somebody say that, you're like, man, I want my life to be transformed by that. Ever had that happen? Or somebody just keeps, same person keeps coming back. Oh man, I was looking at this. I was thinking about this. And this is what, I was convicted in this area, confessed it to the Lord, went and asked for forgiveness here. And it's like, what's happening? And then you see relationships reconcile. You see things happen and you're like, why? Was there anything special about them? Nope. They were just responding rightly the way that God designed us to his word. That's the goal. He says here, Ezra was sought to teach the word of God. This was done through formal instruction. Ezra spent time teaching what he had studied and applied it to his life. You can't give what you do not know and practice. It would be like me trying to say to Kevin, Kevin, I want to come and do some refereeing with you. And Kevin's like, okay. He's nervous. One, because he knows me in sports. So that would be the first key to him. He'd be like, wow. It's like, well, you know, I kind of dabbled in some YouTube videos on how to do that. And I can just like, it's like, do you even know the sport that we're going to be refereeing? Nah. But I know some information about it. I know that I love watching you going back and forth in the court, and you're the one that calls the shots and kicks people out, so I want to do that, you know? No. He would be like, we can train for that. Let's study for that. Let me teach you what that means. Let's help you, and then I'll bring you along and practice, and we can do this. That's exactly what this process is. Study, practice, and teach. Teach. Ezra would give the meaning of the text, he would give the application of the text, and he would give the exhortation of the text. Go to real quick to the right on your Bible, to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, and you can see this amazing example here. Nehemiah chapter 8. And you might see a practice that we are familiar with here as well. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1 begins this way, and it says, "And all the people gathered as one man at the gate square, which was in front of the water gate. And they said to Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which Yahweh had commanded to Israel. Then Ezra, the priests, brought the law, the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could understand when listening on the first day of the seventh month." And notice this, just so that you understand how this was, how serious and how fantastic this is. This is an amazing example. "And he read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday." So much for an hour sermon. Early morning to midday, what? A huge amount of people sitting there listening to the law of Yahweh being read. I want you to keep reading. Notice this. "In the presence of men, women, and children, those who can understand, and all of the ears of the people were," notice this, "falling asleep." Looking at their watches and saying, "Man, when are we going to get done so I can go do the things that I want to do?" No. They were all listening and were attentive to the book. And he says, Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden podium which they had made for the purpose. And then he gives a list of all the Levites, and I'm not going to read them because I will butcher every single name there. And notice in verse 5, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. And when he opened it," notice this, "all the people stood up." Whew. Remember, they had just gone into captivity for disobedience to the word of God. And they stood up to give attention to the reading of the word. "Then Ezra blessed Yahweh, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped Yahweh with their faces to the ground." Truth gave to worshiping in spirit and right response to God's word. It is precious that we have the scriptures. It is precious that we read the scriptures. This is why we do what we do. And then he gives a list of the, again, a further of the Levites that assisted Ezra in verse 7. And notice in verse 8, it says, they read from the book and from the law, explaining and giving insight, and they provided understanding of the reading. That is incredible. That's a great picture. Now, that is just describing. It's not, it's descriptive. It's describing the event. Not necessarily that that has to happen. But if we stand up to give the Pledge of Allegiance for a game, how much more when the Word of God is being read? Give honor to where honor is given. They saw the Word as what it was, the living Word of God, and they wanted to hear it. Morning, early morning to midday was nothing. And so he would do this. This is what it means to teach. This is what it means to explain. He would give the meaning of the text. He would apply the text. And he would exhort him to live it, to go do it, because this is exactly in the way in which God blesses his people. This can happen in many different ways. It can happen in informal settings. When you read the word with your family and highlight the significance from the text and its applications. Parents can lead by stating what they are applying based upon what you read. You can talk to on the phone with friends or family members and express to them, hey, this is what I've been studying. This is what I've been learning from the scriptures and what I'm actually applying to my life. You can give this to believers who need hope from God's word when they're struggling with things. So it can happen in an informal setting. It can happen in a formal setting where you're actually preparing and studying to lead a Bible study. And so it'll require definitely a lot more even beyond the what you're learning here on the study and practice of Scripture. But that's okay. Women, older women teaching younger women, older men teaching younger men the Scriptures, Bible study situations, you could have that. So as a matter of fact, that's exactly what should be happening. It can be on a one-on-one setting, what you do with another believer. Maybe there's somebody at church or at work that's struggling with something, but you show them God's word, and maybe that leads to an actual gospel conversation. And that's what you want ahead, especially if they're an unbeliever. You can do this when we fellowship with one another. Ask each other the questions. Hey, what have you been applying this week? What have you been applying this week? Most of the time we don't ask that question. You know why? Often because we are not applying that. And so we're scared if somebody asks. If we ask somebody, they're going to ask us, what am I actually applying? Well, that just helps us to be prepared next time. Don't beat yourself up. Go be obedient to the scriptures and enjoy the blessing that God says this is what should be happening in our lives. What have you been studying and applying to your life? This is what I have learned. This is what I am applying. Please pray for me in this way. And if you're the person who's hearing that from somebody, then say, hey, I'm going to call you midweek and say, how are you doing with that? Actually, I've heard multiple of you people doing that very thing. That is actually what the scripture calls true fellowship. When it is over the truth of scripture. And so friends, what this helps us to do is to think and set the trajectory for our own thinking and process. It's very simple. You can do this on a daily basis. You can do this every other day. You can do this once a week, but you need to do it. You need to study the scriptures in this way that leads to something that you're applying. But again, that can happen while you're listening to this message. What are you going to do now in light of what you just heard today? What do you need to set aside in time and when? When is that going to happen and where? Is it that important? Are you going to devote that? And then how are you going to apply that? And then how are you going to give that away to somebody else to be a blessing to others? See, for Ezra, God's good hand was upon him because he was committed to the studying, the practicing, and teaching of God's word. And for you and I, this summer, commit to do the very same thing. Pattern yourself and watch the word of God transform your life as you commit to do this very thing. Transformation happens over time of consistent study and application and sharing the word of God. It's not going to zap you. You're not going to be like, you know, in next week, be like a whole different person. It takes time. But it is those small little habits of doing those things that pay big dividends later on. Huge change. So maybe it's just a small change, and it should be a small practical change that must happen in light of what we're hearing today. Let the word of God dominate your heart and your life and your affection. And what you will see is that you will think thoughts after God. You will conform and consider and face all the things that you are facing that God has wisely put in your life so that you can depend upon him and love him and worship him. That's how you get the most of God's word. You can do that with your memory verses. You can do that with the sermon that you're listening to today and the sermons to come. This is what changes us. It's not only for the priests, it's not for the scribes, it's for all of God's people. And so may we get the Lord find us faithful in doing this very thing for his glory. Thank you so much, Lord, for your kindness to us. Thank you for your word that you preserved so that we might know you, that we might love you and worship you with our hearts, with our thoughts, with our attitudes, with our words. Let our life be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable in your sight, which is our spiritual worship to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.